So the reading today is taken from John 17, verses 1 to 11. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. So today we read the first part of John chapter 17. We read about Jesus praying for his disciples. And I was thinking how funny it is sometimes when we say we'll pray for each other. Just something that crossed my mind as I was preparing the talk. Sometimes when we say we'll pray for each other, we really mean a deep, heartfelt intercession before the throne of God. And I think other times, if we're honest, it means, well, I'll try to remember, but I'm possibly likely to forget what I've just promised in about 4 minutes' time. Okay? Am I the only person who ever genuinely forgot to pray for someone and saw them a week later in Tesco's? Okay? And that scenario produces one of the fastest prayers in the Christian faith. Oh, Lord, bless them now, please. Amen. But here in John chapter 17, we're listening to Jesus praying, and there's nothing hurried or casual about his prayer. This is the night before the cross. Jesus knows that betrayal is coming. He knows suffering is coming, and he knows the disciples will soon panic and flee and hide. And what does he do? He prays for them. He prays for them. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called our great high priest. And the whole of chapter 17 in this Gospel of John is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, because he was doing what high priests would do. He was praying for his followers, and he was standing in the gap between God and the people. So Jesus prays for his disciples, and that's at the heart of this passage, of this part of John chapter 17. He didn't teach them one last complicated doctrine, or give them a leadership seminar, or tell them to try harder. He prays for his people. And I think there's something in that which really moves us. Because it's easy for us to imagine God as being disappointed with us most of the time. We imagine God standing over us with folded arms and saying things like, "Well, honestly, Rob, honestly, this is not your best week spiritually, is it?" But in this passage, we see the heart of Jesus. We see the love and the care that he has towards those who follow him. And so before the disciples got anything right, before Peter's restoration after denying Christ three times, and before the resurrection even, Jesus is already praying for them. And that really matters because at this point, those disciples aren't actually very impressive. They're anxious, they're confused, they are certainly very slow to understand, and they can be a bit argumentative amongst each other. Not exactly your dream ministry team. And yet Jesus says to the Father, "They were yours. You gave them to me. They belong to God." That's grace. He didn't say they earned their place or they proved themselves or they passed a spiritual entrance exam. No, they belong to the Father. And that is still where the Christian life begins, even today. Not with us searching for God, but with God lovingly calling us and holding us, whether from birth or from later years. Think of a small child. If I can get this slide working. There we are. Small child lost in a supermarket. Separated from his mum. Maybe you've been lost in a supermarket when you were young. Maybe I was. Maybe you've lost your child in a supermarket. I don't know. Yeah, I have. So the child is sobbing and fearful. But the mother calls out from the next aisle and the child hears her voice. And immediately the child stops panicking and runs towards the voice. The important thing was not that the child knew the way out. The important thing was that the parent, the mother, was looking for the child. That is the gospel or good news for today. Many people think that Christianity is about our search for God. But the good news is that before we ever searched for him, he was searching for us. And then in verse 3, Jesus says something extraordinary in this prayer. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is not just about going to heaven after we die. It's about knowing God now, in this life, having communion and friendship with God in a variety of ways. And that's important because many people in our country today have a vague belief in God, but no real knowledge of him. A bit like people who follow celebrities, I guess. So, who's that? It's David Beckham, of course. Oh yes, I know that is David Beckham. I know David Beckham. You know David Beckham? I bet you don't really know David Beckham, do you? I don't, I'm sure. Now, I know he used to kick a football for Manchester United and Real Madrid. All right, I know that he married a Spice Girl, Posh Spice, and that he advertises aftershave on TV. Oh, and he's now Sir David Beckham, in case you'd forgotten that. And so it's possible to know facts about God, as many people in the world do, without actually knowing him personally. A bit like me saying, "I know David Beckham." Well, in one sense I do, but in a deeper sense, I really don't at all. Jesus says, eternal life is to know the Father through him. Not religion from a distance. Not church once in a while, if we feel like it. But a living relationship with the Father. So the question is, what does a relationship with God look like in practice? Well, I think for most regular, normal people like us, knowing God personally is not about emotionalism. It's not about feelings and fireworks. And a relationship with God is not about having any specific spirituality either. For many, many people, a relationship with God is simply knowing his peace in the storms of life and seeing changes happening to us on the inside, seeing our attitudes shifting slightly. and learning to trust God as we pray about very difficult situations. And that relationship with God then is grounded and formed in prayer, in reading the scriptures, and in gathering together as a church for fellowship and for worship. You see, Christianity is not just cultural. We're not people who do church things and yet still keep Jesus at arm's length. We don't do that because Christ came to bring us into the life of God himself. And then Jesus in verse 11 says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world." The disciples will have to continue without seeing Jesus physically in their midst. And that sounds familiar to us because we also live in a difficult world at difficult times. It's a world full of anxiety, especially for our younger people. We live in a world of division, a world of temptation, and sometimes exhaustion. And some of us, as I was praying earlier before the service, may come to church carrying heavy things that no one else can see. And the wonderful encouragement from this passage is this: Jesus does not abandon his people in the middle of that struggle. What does he do? He prays for them. In fact, I think one of the most helpful truths in the whole of the New Testament is that the risen Christ still intercedes for us. Which means that during your worst week, when your prayers feel ineffective, when your faith feels tiny, and when you feel that you've failed again, Jesus has not stopped speaking your name before the Father as he intercedes for you. That's great news, isn't it? Great news. That is amazing grace. Amazing grace. So perhaps the invitation today is very simple. If you feel you may have kept God at a bit of a distance, then hear this passage today personally. Because Jesus desires that you know the Father, not just know about the Father. And if you're weary or struggling or discouraged, remember this. Your hold on Christ may feel weak, but his hold on you is strong, is very strong. Because even before the cross, Jesus, our great high priest, prayed for his people, and he still does. Amen.